Biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Well, thank you for joining us again today on Transforming Conversations. This is Greg Hughes along with Pastor Rock. And Pastor Rock, I want to throw a scripture at you. It's one of these verses that it seems like I do and do and do and do, and nothing ever happens. Seems like it just...
Sounds like you have a problem.
Yeah, it's one of those things where you kind of take it literally, and sometimes it feels like it doesn't work. But it comes out of James chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, resisting the devil is something I've tried, something I do. I know I got to rely on the Spirit of God to help me with that. But it just feels like sometimes you get nowhere with that.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm not mistaken, I'm sure others feel the same. You know, I would love to talk a little bit about this. And
so in essence, you're saying you've resisted, but it doesn't appear that he's kept his half of the bargain. He hasn't fled.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Because you find yourself fighting the same temptations or struggling or
exactly
dipping your toe in the same sins over periods of years,
right?
Even though you've grit your teeth and prayed and said, "I don't want to do this anymore."
Right. And my heart says, "I don't want to do it." And I honestly mean it.
Yeah.
You honestly, sincerely, to your core, don't want to do this.
Yeah.
And why isn't he fleeing? You know, any kind of light would be helpful.
Sometimes it feels like he's moved into the spare bedroom rather than fleeing.
It does.
Okay. Well, I recently had to do some instruction for the UIF staff along the assigned theme of resisting pride and ministering in humility. And as part of that, I took the view from 30,000 feet and reminded them that when it comes to effectively resisting the temptation to sin, just say no is not an effective strategy.
Hmm.
Right. Because all of us have attempted to overcome some besetting sin by saying no 100 times, hundreds of times, and yet we find ourselves still struggling in that arena.
Right.
So just say no isn't a workable strategy because it doesn't get to the root of the problem. And here's what I mean by that. Every sin, I believe, is an attempt to address a felt need.
Hmm.
We don't sin just for the sake of sinning.
Right. Right.
Anytime we commit a sin, there's an end game. There's a need we're attempting to meet.
Right.
So if we are angry, we're attempting to meet our need of being heard, our need of getting even.
Right. Right.
Our need of regaining control. But whether we're conscious of it or not, there is always an end game.
Right.
In sin. So if somebody's involved in sexual sin, well, the sexual sin itself isn't the end game. They're looking for pleasure, or they're looking for intimacy, or they're looking for a sense of significance, or they're trying to assure themselves the opposite sex finds them attractive, or there's some end game in every sin.
Hmm.
There's something we're trying to gain, and there's some felt need we're attempting to address.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Now, two key questions in that area. Is my felt need a legitimate need? Because the simple fact that I feel it doesn't mean it's legitimate. Because the heart is deceitful.
Right.
So we may feel the need of something that we really don't need.
Right.
Or we may feel a desire for something that God would never intend for us. We may feel, I can't move forward unless I have this. And the reality may be, not only do I not need it to move forward, but it will hold me back. So a felt need isn't necessarily a genuine need. Secondly, even if it is a genuine, appropriate need, sin is an attempt to meet the need in a flawed way that is destined to disappoint us.
Right.
So, sin is either the attempt to meet an illegitimate need, or, and I think most sins fall into this latter category, sin is an attempt to meet a legitimate need, but in an ineffective and illegitimate way.
Right. Right.
For example, God has created us for intimacy with Him and with others. Many, looking back, have referred to the sexual revolution of the 60s as being more about intimacy than about sexuality, and one sociologist referred to it as a failed search for intimacy. Hmm. That the real issue wasn't just sexual experience, how many sexual partners could you have. The real issue was people in a culture largely devoid of meaning looking for intimacy and believing that sex would translate into intimacy.
Right.
But they discovered it did not.
Right.
That you can have sex without intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
And you can have intimacy without sex. But it was an attempt to meet a legitimate need, the need of intimacy, but in the wrong way, by having multiple sexual partners.
Right.
Okay? So most sins are attempts to meet a legitimate need, but we're going about it the wrong way. Okay?
Right.
Now, how do you get over that? How do you get past that? Well, again, not just by saying no, because the need remains.
Mm, right. Yeah, that's going to be there.
You may say, no, I'm not going to do that thing. It's wrong. Yeah, but the need that is driving your desire to do it,
still there.
It doesn't go away.
That's right. That's right.
And if the desire's still there, you're going to default back into the old way of meeting it.
That's right.
Which is why it's often said, and I often quote it, the only way to get rid of a bad habit is to develop a good habit to replace it. Because every habit is an attempt to meet a need.
Okay.
Let's say somebody has a habit of overeating at night.
Right.
Well, that's often an attempt to address some emotional issue, some anxiety.
Right. Loneliness.
Loneliness, whatever. Right. Whatever. Okay. Now, you just don't say, that's a bad habit, I have to stop it.
Yeah.
You have to find a holy and wholesome, workable way of addressing whatever it is, your loneliness.
Right.
Your feeling of dissatisfaction with your life, your depression. You have to find a holy way of meeting it, a godly way of meeting it. And once you establish a godly way of meeting it, then the old way is no longer needed, and it falls off like a dried scab.
You don't even notice that it's gone, probably.
But if you just try to say no, the need that drives is still there.
Everything's still there, right.
Now, all of that to say this, to effectively resist the devil, I believe involves a whole lot more than saying no when he knocks for all the reasons we've just gone over.
Right, right.
Effectively resisting the devil means discerning the lie or lies.
Right.
That he, the father of lies, has implanted in our soul, in our mind, that drives us to either pursue a fake, false need, or that tells us the only way to meet this legitimate need is by X, Y, and Z.
Right, right.
You have to discern the script that Satan is using to defeat you. You have to discern the lies.
Right.
So, if you're feeling depressed, and so you overeat as a way of self-medicating when you're feeling depressed, saying, I shouldn't overeat. I ain't got to fix it.
No.
When I feel the impulse, I'm not going to overeat. That doesn't generally work either.
No.
Hey. What you have to do is say, why do I feel depressed? What am I thinking? What thought, what concept am I entertaining that is leading me down this path to depression? What is the lie that is at the core of that line of thinking?
Right.
What lie about myself, about God, about life, about others, what lie have I housed and entertained that leads me to feel this way?
Right.
Once you identify that lie, then you have to ask the Lord to show you His way, the holy way, the profitable way of addressing that need. Once you do that and then begin to apply what God shows you, now you're on your way to defeating the enemy at the level where he has to be defeated, which is at the level of the lie that produces the behavior,
right,
rather than the level of the behavior.
Right, right.
So when we hear resist the devil, he'll flee from you, we think if I say no to the behavior, he'll leave me alone.
Right. Listen.
Not as long as you're still holding on to the lie.
Right.
Because in holding on to the lie, you're doing what Paul called giving place to the enemy. And he doesn't flee when you're giving him place.
That's right.
If you open the house and say you can have the second floor bedroom, he doesn't need to flee. You're housing him.
That's right.
So the real resistance involves resisting the lie that fuels the sinful behavior. Behind every sinful behavior, there is a foundational lie. Hmm. Now, when you resist the devil at that level, when you discern the lie that you have embraced and how that lie is affecting you, motivating you, distorting your thinking, then you can begin to substitute God's truth, meet the need God's way. And once you get into that, then you have effectively resisted him. And he will flee because he knows he can no longer be effective in that arena. It's got to be a waste of time.
Right, right.
Now, I would remind you, it doesn't say he'll flee forever and never return.
Right.
He'll usually return, but with a new tact in some new area. But once you unmask the lie and see what he's been up to and go about addressing that need God's way, that's when he flees, because
Amen.
Now he's just spinning his wheels.
Right.
There's no payoff for him because you've seen through his illusion. The curtain's been pulled back and you've seen the little dude behind the wizard's voice, and now you're not afraid anymore.
Right. Right.
So ultimately, I think resisting the devil involves letting God change your thinking about yourself, life, others, God himself, faith, and so on. But letting God change your thinking in that area of your struggle so that you don't fall prey to the lies, so that the lies don't set your agenda, so that you can develop a godly alternative for addressing that need.
Right.
And once you do that, once you replace the old habit with a good one, the old one falls away. Which is why the first part of the verse, submit to God, resist the devil, I think that submission involves more than just saying yes to God. Just like resist the devil involves more than just saying no.
Right, right.
Submitting involves more than just saying yes. It involves surrendering your thought processes, surrendering your valuations, surrendering your appraisals, surrendering your concepts of yourself, surrendering your concepts of others to God's truth.
Wow. Hmm.
Submit your thinking, submit your impulses to God's truth. That positions you to then resist the lies of the devil. And then, because he'll no longer be effective, he'll hightail it out of town in that area.
Right.
So resisting the devil is more than just saying no. Submitting to God is more than just saying yes. You can say, yes, Lord, I want you as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to trust you. But then, as you trust him, he's got to help you discover a whole host of lies you've entertained. And he's got to point out the truths he wants to replace those lies with. And in each time he does so, you have to re-up your submission. You have to re-up your commitment to obey him.
That's right.
But think of it as submit your thinking to the Lord. Resist the lies of the devil, and he'll flee from you. So it's much more than just gritting your teeth and saying, no, I won't. It's wrong. No, I won't. It's wrong.
Right.
You got to get to the foundation of it. That's where you resist. You refuse the lies, and you submit to and embrace the truth. Then the one who is a liar and the father of lies, the one who is called a deceiver, once he knows he can no longer deceive you in that area,
right?
Well, he'll move on.
Yeah, right.
He'll move on. So again, it's a whole lot more than, well, I always had this bad habit and I kept trying to say no, but it just kept coming back. So why didn't the devil flee?
Right.
Well, because you weren't resisting him at the fundamental level where you needed to.
As you were describing this, just in the few minutes we have left, I was recalling a time in my life. I think I've shared with you before that I'm divorced and remarried. But from my first divorce, I spent 3 years in counseling after that because it was so difficult for me. And I found myself believing the lies, as you were just talking, that the reason I was in that situation was because I'm no good as a person. I must be a terrible provider. I didn't give enough. I didn't love enough. All these lies.
Yeah, and
that
sadly,
I so embraced.
The same thing happens with children in divorce.
Yeah.
Because children tend to interpret the world through themselves.
Right.
So when mommy and daddy divorce, children, though adults say, well, no, you had nothing to do with it.
Right.
But children entertain the thoughts of, I must have been bad, or mommy wouldn't have left, or I must have been bad, or daddy wouldn't have left.
And I think that's the device of the enemy.
Oh, yeah.
To really destroy.
The best time to implant the seed of a lie is when the soil of the soul is broken open.
Wow, right. And I think that's, and I know that's what happened to me.
Yeah.
And really, it took me a number of years to finally get to the bottom, exactly what you were saying, where God had to say, you are who I created you to be.
Mm-hmm.
You are my child. You are a prince of the king of the... All these things finally settled back in.
Yes.
After years. I can't tell you the time or place that scab fell off.
Right. You usually can't, yeah.
But then it was the freedom that came after those lies, I quit believing those lies, was just remarkable. I couldn't have got through counseling. I couldn't have got through, you know, any type of medication or whatever they mm-hmm. want to throw at you. But to your point is so dead on. And I experienced that. Once I got rid of the lies, once God changed my thinking, it was completely different.
Yeah, resist the devil is more at the thinking level than it is the action level.
Right. Yeah.
And I think Americans are pragmatic. What works? So we tend to hear resist the devil, and we think of taking an act, mm-hmm. action.
Right.
It's first and foremost allowing God to change your thinking.
Amen. Amen. It's exactly right.
Because once you shine the light on the lie and you know it's a lie,
the power's gone.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, remember Flip Wilson. You're old enough to remember
Absolutely.
The comedian Flip Wilson and his famous line, "The devil made me do it." But the devil doesn't make us do anything. His tools are deception and
right.
intimidation and shame. And deception is where it all starts.
Yeah, that's so true.
So you have to resist. You have to reject the lie. Replace it with truth. Act on the basis of the truth rather than the basis of the lie. Then you have effectively resisted him, and then he
Amen.
Will move on.
Amen. And like you said, once you discern the plan of your enemy.
Oh, in a battle, if you get a hold of your opponent's
yeah.
strategy, where they're placing their troops, et cetera, et cetera.
Oh, man.
Yeah, knowledge is victory.
That's right. Very powerful word. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.